Good coffee. I was down a liter. That's what Tony Martin used to say to me until he gave up drinking coffee. Is he still off coffee, do you know? Eh? Okay. Here are some of the things that have been learned. That it is everyone's job. Okay, job is okay. Everyone's privilege is another way of putting it. To share the gospel, and that there are many different ways to do so. Those are two really important things to discover. That everyone is responsible to, and there are many ways to. And we're going to balance the sort of artillery, open air stuff that I've been emphasizing, because that's what the prophets did, and Jesus did that a lot, but not exclusively. And the second thing that this person learned, no matter how far back you go, sin is the same. We are just bolder about it now. So you're seeing the connection between the Garden of Eden, where it all started, and all these bad things that we see in the world, past, present, and yet to come, started there in Genesis chapter 3. And you can see the military spiritual strategy of the enemy. And it's still in place. This distortion thing that happens with the Word of God. That's why Sam's concern about the emphasis on bad news is very good. I was wondering how long it would take for somebody to raise that, knowing that probably most people are thinking that. That's good. Because by the time you're thinking, man, is this guy ever going to get on to the good news? It tells me that, okay, have we got the bad news picture in place? If we have, okay, now we move on, right? That's part of this concrete thing before you put walls up. So this person realizes that sin goes back to Genesis chapter 3. That's the beginning. And thirdly, we don't need a spiritual gift to share or to witness. It's not a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual privilege and responsibility. That should change everything, because you are the good seed of the kingdom that the king of the kingdom, the king to whom we are subject, sows. He sows you in places I'll never be. God always deals with sin. Yeah. Yeah, he always judges sin. Either at the cross or in the lake of fire. Those are the choices for people. To see their sin, receive and welcome and believe their sin as judged in Christ at the cross, or, well, if you won't accept that option, then the other option is the lake, the place prepared for the devil and his angels. See, God prepared the lake of fire for the devil and his angels. It's not God's desire for people to be there. Last thing, that every time we read the Bible, we can get something new. That's true. It doesn't mean that every time we read the Bible, we will discover, learn, receive, notice something new. There are days when I don't. But if you open your Bible alone as a matter of importance, just as you eat breakfast, because it's important to eat, you know what happens if you don't eat. You get weak, you get sick, and eventually you'll die. You'll starve to death. Spiritually speaking, you're not going to die, but you can get pretty weak and shriveled up and anemic if you don't feed yourself spiritually. Sunday mornings are okay, Sunday nights, that's fine, but we need to be the daily bread, you know, of the Word of God. Okay, very briefly, anyone else want to share something they've learned before we go on to some heartwarming case studies? Any questions?
One comment I'd like to make is, it's not something new that I've learned, but it was a good reminder from some things that you shared and things that Dave shared, was that, again, it's not about us, and we desperately need help. And I appreciated in the situation you were in on the train saying, Lord, what do you want me to say? And just being honest before God and saying, I don't know what to do. Can you help me? And most times you will.
thank you for emphasizing that, because saying we're weak, we need help, we don't know what to say, we don't know what to do, there's two aspects to that. The first one is the flesh recognizes that's weakness, that's helplessness. We don't like to feel like that. The flesh doesn't like to feel like that. But that's where God wants us. Paul says, when I am weak, then am I strong. God said to Paul, my strength, God's strength is made perfect or complete in your weakness. This is not my original, but it's a quote from a fellow missionary who said on this subject, he said, the Lord has taught me to embrace the weakness. Embrace it, not just grin and bear it, to embrace it, welcome it, as the gateway to strength. Every time before I preach, even after all these years, I have such a sense in my heart that I can't do this, Lord, I can't do this. And he always agrees with me. Always. And I'm surprised, but I'm glad that I'm still doing that every time. Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this. This is not about entertaining and telling stories. If you don't intervene and speak, nothing's going to happen of a spiritual nature. And the Lord keeps showing me in constant refresher courses, this is my way. God's way up is down. Okay? Very good. So embrace the weakness. It doesn't feel good to the flesh, but it's where God works. Now, my wife was a 28-year-old flight attendant flying on 747s all over the world. She had been raised in a very religious Catholic home, very religious. She had no problem believing that she was a sinner. She grew up with this confession thing. She knew that she was a sinner. She accepted that she didn't need to hear more about that. But she just didn't know how to get to heaven. And her concept was, well, and I've heard her tell this, somebody's going to heaven. Might as well be me. I'm as good as the next person and better than some. So what was she doing? She was comparing herself with other sinners. Right? God does not compare sinner A with sinner B. He doesn't compare you as someone who might sin less than somebody you know at school and say, well, you're better because you don't sin as much. He compares all sinners with his son, the Lord Jesus. That's why Sam could say, we're all in the same boat. Exactly. Now, if you think of a cancer ward, you can have, and this might be close to home for some of you, you can have some people who are writhing in pain. Their symptoms are severe. Other people could be sleeping peacefully, no symptoms, but their condition is exactly the same, terminal. And that's the way it is with sin and sinners. Those who are guilty of things we are, you know, offended by, we just don't like their symptoms. But we kind of excuse our symptoms. We don't like people lying to us, but we might lie to someone else, and then it's okay. So we can't be trusted. That's why we need the Word to center us. So my wife is on holidays in Australia in 1977. And on her way back from Australia, she's going to stop in Hawaii for a few days and then come back to Toronto. She went to Hawaii more times than she can remember. 7 times working, where she would fly from Toronto to Hawaii, have a week off with her own hotel room and meals paid for a week, fly back to Toronto, and then have a few days off. But she also took her mother to Hawaii, and she went to Hawaii for other reasons. And this was one of those holiday times where she was going from Australia back to Toronto via Hawaii. But the airplane stopped in Fiji, an island on the South Pacific, to get fuel. And it was an overnight stay. And so they, these young people who were holidaying in the 70s, it was a different scenario. They're at the hotel, and they're all getting ready to go to the airport to catch the flight to Hawaii and on to Toronto, when they're informed that there's been a strike of the baggage handlers and the flight will be delayed. Nobody knows how long. So they all think, hey, great, let's have a party. She said they all gathered together in the lobby, open-air lobby, palm trees outside. The band starts playing, a bunch of young people, there's going to be dancing, there's drinks being served, alcoholic drinks. And she's there, then this was normal behavior, and she's there, and the young tennis pro, whose picture and bio had been all over the hotel, he's walking through the lobby, and they call him over. His name is Fritz. He was born in Switzerland, but he's living in the States in Ohio. They call him over, and he comes and he sits down, and he orders a fruit punch. And Claudette's sitting beside him, and she thinks to herself, fruit punch? Wonder why he's not having a real drink. Okay, he's in uniform. He had his tennis whites on. He's working, so I guess he can't drink while he's working. That's how airline people would think. And so she excused that. And he asked her, you know, they start chatting. He asked her what she did, and she normally said she was a secretary, but because she didn't like the extra attention that being a flight attendant brought. I still have a hard time believing that one, but I trust her. And so she said to him, she was going to say that she was a secretary, but her friend was there, so she didn't want to lie in front of her friend. So she said, well, I'm a flight attendant. And he went, oh, yeah. He wasn't impressed with it. And within 5 minutes, she was so impressed with how different this guy was. She'd met a lot of guys, but she'd never met anyone like this. And so she asked him, blurted out, what is it about you? So had he been witnessing? Yeah. He was representing Christ. He was an ambassador for Christ. Now, there are a lot of people who aren't Christians who aren't witnessing who would also order a fruit punch. But it so happened to be one of the pieces that got her attention. She said to him, what is it about you? To which he replied, it's because I'm a Christian. Big smile. And she thought to herself, what? So what? So am I. She was so disappointed. You can't be this different just because you're a Christian. I'm a Christian too, and you're different than I am. So he said to her, have you ever seen what the Bible says? No, he said to her, are you a Christian? And she said, yes, I am too. He said, well, what do you base that on? She said, well, she's asking questions. Well, I go to church. I've been baptized as a baby who can't believe. So it's a ineffective baptism. I go to church. I've been baptized. And I have a Bible. So what else is there? He picks right up on the fact that she said Bible, and he says, have you ever seen what the Bible says a Christian is? And she says, no, but I believe everything the Bible says. He said, oh, good, well, can I show you what the Bible says a Christian is? And this is about 8 minutes into it. He goes, gets his Bible, they leave that party, and he takes the first 5 minutes to show her the severity of sin, the severity of the wrath and the judgment of God upon her sin, and how he will by no means clear the guilty. And in 5 minutes, she's in tears because she's got this weight of the Word of God on the issue of sin. Then he goes to the issue of the cross. He gives the bridge illustration, two cliffs. You can't get across from one side to the other unless there's a bridge, much the same as I did vertically. And he drew a picture of a plank from one side to the other. There's man, there's God. Here's the way you get over to that. And that way across to God is Jesus crucified on the cross. And she was already in tears. And when she saw that, she had grown up with crosses all over these Catholic churches and all over her home and everything, but she didn't understand what it meant, what the purpose of it was. And so now he put the pieces in place. A is there, B is here, C is there. And she was born again of the Spirit of God. And he said to her at about minute 15, "So are you a Christian?" "Yes, yes, I am. Now I really am." "How do you know that?" "Because of what the Bible says." Right. Now, I've never met Fritz, but I talked to him on the phone some years ago. I said, "Fritz, how did you know when Claudette was actually saved?" He said, "When she said to me through her tears, I never knew I was so bad." 15 minutes. Sin, the wrath, the judgment of God, man's ruin, God's remedy in Christ, and the entreaty, come to the Savior, make no delay. The Lord saved her. The strike went on for 3 days, so she hung around the hotel. She never went back to the party or any other party after that. That's repentance. When Fritz was not working, she hung out with him. He taught her. She said everywhere he went, he was either speaking to people about the Lord or people were telling him about what they thought about the book he gave them to read or the verses he gave them to read. You see, he was a tennis pro, but that was only his cover. He was there as a missionary. He was 23 years of age. He was single in a world full of attractive, young, scantily clad women, and he was taking a stand as an ambassador for Christ, living a pure life as a missionary, fellowshipping with Fijian believers, a little Baptist group on the Sundays. And what's the result? Fruit. God was blessing him. Is it any wonder that because of the example of Fritz, Claudette thought that witnessing was normal? So that's how she began to live her life. Which is why a year and a half after she was saved, I'm on the cruise ship, and she's on the cruise ship, and she's speaking to people in her faltering, relatively untaught, but faithful ways, and in addition to whatever other impact was being made, the Lord is using Claudette's faithfulness, in spite of her fearfulness, to impact me, who had a legacy of rich assembly influence and teaching. The Lord is using this small, hesitant, faltering, faithful Christian to rebuke me about my unfaithfulness, about my fear of man, and telling me, "See, Gary, this is normal. This is my normal. You're not normal. You need to get normal." Next to Jesus Christ, she has been the single most powerful influence in my life. I would never have been a missionary. I would not be sitting here in front of you today if it was not certainly for the Lord, of course, but also for her, her influence. Now, this is a happy birthday card to a very unique individual. Do any of you know about the Jesus Network? Yeah? Have you met Sean? You know Sean? Okay, I'll tell you more about Sean in a bit. This is a card, a birthday card, that was sent to Claudette, my wife, probably 20 years ago. Now, the writer, Sean Cuthill, was a high school student at the time of writing. He's now the director of one of the most strategic missions to Muslims in the world. In the world. There's a part of Toronto that is solid Muslim. Thousands and thousands of Muslims come from Afghanistan and Pakistan, and they come to one area. And the Jesus Network is a major, major work and movement of God amongst those Muslim people. And Sean, by the grace of God, is now the leader of that. But this was when he was a high school student. When elders of our assembly were saying to me, why do you spend so much time with Sean? Do you really think he's missionary material? And I would say to them, these are esteemed men who were famous. I would say to them, why don't you hang out with him sometime? Why don't you go where he goes? Why don't you do with him what he does? You see, this grassroots stuff of going and hanging out with the drug freaks that he used to be one of with his purple hair, going back to them on a Friday night down in the park where they're stoned out of their trees and he's down there pleading with them about Christ. I said, why don't you go and hang out with him? Why don't you get up with him at 3 o'clock in the morning and go to the hospital when they're on death's door and they're calling for Sean Cuthill to come because they know he loves them. Why don't you guys get it together and get real here? Missionary material? Yes, because God is at work in his life. I really get upset with my generation. There's an arrogance, there can be a pride, there can be a blindness, a self-righteousness that's scary. Scary. And I'm part of it. It's my generation. I'm part of it. This is Sean's birthday card to my wife. 20 years ago when he was still a high school student, okay? Now, it so happened he was the president of the high school. A very, very capable young man in many ways. Mrs. Weeks, thank you so much for your support over the past year. Your prayers and hospitality were a great encouragement to me. We had Sean into our home many times. Countless times your testimony has cheered my heart, and your example is something to be imitated. I'll never forget the image of you and Gary standing at the smoker's section. You have one of those at your school? Where the kids who smoke stand there and standing at the smoker's section on Church Street witnessing about Christ. Without any words, gestures, or signals, your example has been impressed on me, and it drives me at times when I am weak. Just to remember that picture in my mind is motivation enough for me to go into all the world. Love and prayers, Sean Cuthill. Well, he's gone into all the world, but the whole, you know, the Muslim world has come to him. Have you met Haley, his wife? She wanted to be a missionary to Afghanistan. Couldn't go because of politics. So I took a team to Ireland. They were both on the team. I introduced them to each other at the Toronto airport. We had a 6-week team, went very well. On the plane on the way home from Ireland, I noticed Sean moved into the seat beside Haley. I thought, well, okay. A year and a half later, I married them at Charlottetown Bible Chapel. They now have 3 children. This is the influence. Sean very kindly said, I will never forget the image of you and Gary. He included me out of politeness. Here's what he's writing about. Here's what made the impression on Sean. Whoops. There was a suicide at Markham District High School. There have been a number, but there was this one in particular that I'm thinking of. And Claudette, being the mother of 3 sons and the second eldest of 14 children with 10 brothers, she's so tender-hearted that when she heard about this suicide, she was heartbroken, not only for the departed and the family, but for the rest of the kids, because she realized they're sheep without a shepherd. And I remember the day, and we lived three blocks from the high school. It's one of the reasons we moved there, so our boys would be able to come home for lunch and so on. Bring their friends home. There were times we had half the football team in on game day for a great big breakfast. All kinds of contact with those kids and their parents. But Claudette was so burdened about the kids in the high school because of this suicide. She said to me, I think I'm going to go over to the school and preach to the kids, talk to the kids. Now, this is the girl who in high school used to hide in the girls' bathroom in a stall, eat her lunch by herself because she was so timid. She went over by herself. I didn't go with her. And the reason I didn't go with her is I thought, this is something the Lord really wants her to do. I could go and accompany her and help her and protect her. But who better to protect her and accompany her and help her than the Lord? And I reluctantly stayed home, and she went over herself. This is really what Sean is referring to. Here's what she did, and I was told this by some of the kids later. She went out to the smoker's corner where all kind of big pile of kids were there, and she said, listen, young people, she said, I want to talk to you about what's happened. And she said, you know, I know that, you know, you're having a good time here today, but today is the funeral, and you know, this young man took his life. And it may be that the reason he took his life is because of this and so on and so on. And it may be that some of you are in the same boat. Some of you are in the same mind. Maybe some of you have had these same thoughts. Maybe even some of you have attempted this. I want you to know that it's the devil who wants to destroy you. And I'm here to speak to you about Jesus, who wants to rescue you from this life, this empty life. And she just poured her heart out to them. And they started to mock and scoff and make fun of her. And one of the young men there, 14-year-old, whose parents we knew, who were Christians, I don't know whether he, Chris, was a Christian, but his parents were Christians, he came out from the crowd and he came and stood beside her that day. Just then, I'm going to say names, because it doesn't matter now, Mr. Hickey, the guidance counselor, came out and he said, I'm sorry, ma'am, but you can't be doing this. Which, of course you can. What's that? Intimidation. You can't be doing this. You'll have to come to the office. She said, you know, she finished up there, and she went to the office. And they said to her that you couldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing this, and so on. And she said, these kids are in trouble. They need help. And I don't know that you're able to give them the kind of help that they need. Well, you know, we're guidance counselors and we're trained and you're not trained and we're this and we're that and so on and so forth. And we're the professionals and, you know, and she just kept saying, well, yeah, but these kids need the Lord and you need the Lord. And on it went, right? Wouldn't you know it? Guidance counselor, not too long after that, begins an affair with one of the high school girls, destroys his marriage, relationship with his kids. What happens? He's kicked out of his home. He moves into a room just around the corner from where we lived. His wife and family were around that corner. The next thing you know, what do we hear? Mr. Hickey has taken his life. Serious business. Claudette was out there pleading as a messenger of God about the message of God's love. You need to know that the devil is the one who's working all this, and I'm here to speak to you about Jesus, who can save you, protect you, take you to heaven, give you a new life, forgive your sins, all this. You shouldn't be doing that because we're the trained ones. What's that? Here comes the religious aspect, right? You're not capable because you're just some fanatical Christian. We're the professionals here. And what happens? This guy falls prey to exactly the same deception. Exactly the same. This was in response to Sean seeing Claudette that day, pouring her heart out and pleading with those kids and with Mr. Hickey. Now, it's not really Claudette that impacted Sean, although he's citing that. It's the work of God in Claudette. It's the heart of God in Claudette. It's this love of God in Claudette. The love of God being shed abroad in her heart as she's pleading with these kids on behalf of Jesus, be reconciled to God. Sean sees that. And what does he see? Does he see some mighty, powerful, fearless, confident missionary? No. He sees a work of God in a little lady. He sees the power of obedience. And he is so struck that he says, "To remember that picture in my mind is motivation enough." For me to go into all the world. If Claudette had stayed home and said, "You know, I'm really sorry about that. I think I'll pray. I feel bad for them, but you know, I, Lord, are you saying you want me to go over there and speak to those kids? I can't do that. I'm not a man." Well, it doesn't matter if you're a man or not, because it's not a church setting. But you know, they smoke, and you know, I don't hang out with people who do bad things. Well, that's ridiculous too. Got a story about smoking for you. You find very interesting. And you know, what do they think of me? And you know, I'm a cool babe because I flew around the world in 747s, and she just went. She was sent, and she went, right? And God, we're moving house, so we're throwing things out. And Claudette put this on my desk 2 nights ago. I'd never seen this before. I didn't even know it existed. And now, 20 years later, Sean, so involved and blessed in the ministry he's in, I just thought, I've got to read this to you. I can't throw this out. I've got to keep this. It's very precious to me. Because of God's working in a young man's life named Sean through a lady's life, my wife. This is the work of God. Sam used the business of God. This is where it is. This is where the action is. This is the life that's really and truly worth living. It's not only to speak. You see, it's two messages. She had a message for the lost, the unsaved kids. But God used her in her faithfulness, in spite of her timidity, God used her to impact Sean. There's the message to the Christian. And now Sean and Haley are being used huge, huge, huge ways. Just amazing ways. It's God's doing. It's all God's work. And Sean would be the first to say it. Can I ask you for your reaction to that story? What do you think about that? How does that resonate with you? Do you relate to that in any way?
To the fact that you never know how what you do today can affect the lives of people tomorrow.
Amen. Yep. God knows. Just do it, right? Any other thoughts or comments to that?
It always amazes me when God, you know, we do something small, whatever it is, we go, in the wife's case, maybe not small for her, but it's small in the scope of things, and God's plan, we do something faithful, and then down the line, or maybe we'll never figure it out, but we hear stories of people who are saved from something you thought was nothing, and something especially like when we take the opportunity to share our faith, whether it's on open, whether it's a friend, family member, and nothing may come of it, but there's others around. I've heard stories, and many stories, of people who are saved because somebody else was getting the gospel presented to them.
Yeah.
And they were just there, or somebody found a tract on the ground that was picked up in one city, thrown out, and picked up in another city.
Mm-hmm.
And just how God is able. God is not, you know, a lot of the verse that talks about some to plant, some to water, and some to reap. And a lot of the times, we're the ones that want to see results. And I've seen it in my life, and I've seen it in countless other stories where God is willing to work in people's lives to encourage, in case of Sean, or to save, in case of many others.
Yeah, yeah.
A question, maybe worth another word, way of asking this question is, has anybody had the experience of, I really have a feeling that this is somebody I should speak to or open this door in conversation? And we've heard, I really sense I should, but then you sort of back away. Has anybody had that experience?
It's at Costco one day, and I had a Northland Bible Camp. They give you staff's t-shirts and free t-shirts are the best type of t-shirts, so I wear them around. Anyways, somebody says, hey, you, what does staff mean? And I said, well, it's because I worked at a camp. And he says, well, I worked at camp when I was a kid. And my answer was, that's cool. And that was the end of the conversation. And then I left Costco, and I immediately regretted the opportunity that I had missed. Right there, you know, something simple as a t-shirt.
Mm-hmm. What God uses is obedience. That's what he uses. Now, where you are, what you're dressed like, provided it's modestly and appropriately, these are all side issues. Your abilities, your level of confidence, how well you know the scriptures, how well you can answer questions, those are irrelevant to God. What he wants is the obedient heart. He meets you on the other side of obedience. We were sitting in the Swiss Chalet, famous Christian hangout, lots of them in Toronto, on Yonge Street, downtown Toronto, missionaries home on furlough. Claudette's beside me here, my mother, grandmother, our two sons, and our third son, Daniel, here, who was 4 years old at the time. Sorry, five. 5 years old. He's now 30, turns 31. He turned 31 in August. He's been in Asia for 11 years. He's an airline captain flying 200 people around in jets all over Asia. But when he was 5 years old, we're sitting in the Swiss Chalet, having a nice time together with the family, and in walks a man who is short, very overweight. His face looks like it's going to explode, especially his nose. He looked like a serious alcoholic. He just looked in terrible shape, and everybody in the restaurant is looking at him. And he walks over and he sits down at a table for two at the window. I remember, we all watched him. And Daniel, who was only 5 years old, said to Claudette, he said, Mummy, we, meaning you, should give that man a gospel tract. Remember, he'd been raised in Ireland as a missionary kid. He'd seen us out doing all kinds of things of evangelism, so this was the way of life to him. He says, you, Mummy, should give him a gospel tract. And I still remember Claudette opening her purse, and she fishes out a gospel tract, and she gets up. And I could see in her body language the hesitation, the reluctance of going to that guy because everybody was looking at him. So that means everybody's going to look at her. But she took that prompting from five-year-old Daniel as from the Lord, and away she went. She went over, she sat down across from that man. I saw her chatting away. She was no more than 5 minutes. And she comes back. And we didn't say anything more about him. There was no more talk of him at all. We just went on with the meal. 1 week later, the night before, we are returning to Ireland. We're staying with my mom. There's a phone call. My mom says, it's for you, Gary. I said, hello? He said, yes, I'm looking for Gary Weeks, please. I said, speaking. Because my name and phone number was stamped on the back there, with my mom's phone number. He said, my name is Wes. He said, you don't know me, but I was in the Swiss Chalet last week, and right away I went on the phone. He said, I was, said, my wife left me for another man. I've had open heart surgery that didn't work. Now, he's speaking in very low tones. I've had open heart surgery that didn't work. My sons stole my business from me. He said, life had become not worth living. I booked a room at the Chelsea Inn, just around the corner. He said, I was sitting down to what was going to be my last meal, after which I was going back to my room to end my life with an overdose of tablets. He said, but when your wife came and sat, because she would have said, as we do, that's my husband, my family, discretion. When your wife spoke so kindly to me, there were the, I still hear those words. When your wife spoke so kindly to me, and when I read the leaflet she gave me, which spoke about judgment and the gospel, the way of escape, he said, I realized I'm not ready to meet God. He said, Mr. Weeks, I'm just calling to tell you that I'm still alive. And I'm sitting there, I'm looking at my family's all, you know, playing and stuff. They don't even know what's going on the phone here. And I'm looking at Daniel. And I'm thinking, Lord, you are just amazing. You are really amazing. Your love for this man, Wes. You're watching him. You know where he's at. We didn't know where he's at. We frankly didn't care where he was at. Hey, we're missionaries on furlough, and we're at the Swiss Chalet. Don't bother me with people and their needs. So if you big-shot missionaries aren't going to get it, I'm going to speak to the 5-year-old boy. And thankfully, Daniel spoke. And thankfully, Claudette responded. And that became the delivery system, means of delivering the gospel message to this man, Wes. That's how it happened. The faithfulness of a 5-year-old boy. And Daniel is saved now, but like many raised in Christian homes, he's not sure when exactly he was saved. None of our 3 boys are. I say that's not the point. The important thing is to be sure you are saved now, as Sam was saying earlier. Be sure that you know who it is you're trusting in now and what you're trusting in now. When that started, okay, not everybody knows that time. I happen to have a time and a place, but not everybody does. I wouldn't get hung up on that personally. I don't see that in Scripture. You were born again at some time, if you're saved now. And this is the world that God lives in. This world of great, enormous love for these people. This man is broken. He's brokenhearted. He's got all the needs going for him. And what's next for him? The devil's plan, purpose, program is to take this guy right into the pit of hell with me. Get another one. Ah, don't tell me the 5-year-old kid's going to speak. Oh, no. Yeah. This is the counter. This is the battle that's going on all the time, 24/7, around the world, even as we speak. It's the cosmic warfare of the prince of the power of the air and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he says, come and join me. I can use you. I can put you to use. Not because you're good at anything, right? That's not how. It's because I'm really good at this. Now, let's pause and reflect. What do you think? Any reaction to that? How does that story impact you? We left for Ireland the next day. I don't know what happened to Wes. I do know that 2 years later when I had to come back for some things, my heart was still thinking of Wes. I went to that same Swiss chalet. I walked in there, I looked around. I looked at the place. I went and did something else. I came back to the same Swiss chalet. until the Lord said to me after my third time back there in the same day, look, and the staff were wondering, would you like a seat, sir? Just one? No, okay. You know, this kind of thing. All I could think of was, where's Wes? I'm looking at the seat. And the Lord said to me, Gary, I can take care of Wes. I've got Wes, don't worry. I've got him covered. I got him covered that night. I've got him covered. Move on. And so I let Wes go. He's in God's hands. Whether, I don't know where. But what I do know is the devil did not get him that night. And it was because of the faithfulness of a five-year-old boy and Claudette and God through his word. This is where it's at. So you see now where we make this pivot from the balance. An airplane needs two wings. If there is too much death, damnation, and judgment in an airplane, when the vertical lift component is stabilized, when the wings are level. When the wings are not level, that vertical lift component is inclined to the horizontal. I'm going to baffle you here now. Centrifugal force is used to overcome centripetal is used to overcome centrifugal force, and you get a turn. But you have a loss of vertical lift, so when the wings are not level, the airplane starts down. The more the wings are not level, the greater will be the rate of descent. Stability and balance are critical in aviation. They're critical in flying. They're critical in the Christian life. And they're critical in understanding the components and in presenting the components of the gospel. So if we have too much death, damnation, and judgment, we are misrepresenting the gospel. It's not the full gospel. We are distorting the gospel. It's a false gospel. It's not going to work. It goes down in flames. And people go down in flames with it. Likewise, if there's too much love and ooey-gooey and God loves you but nothing about sin, nothing about repentance, same thing, only this way. So this is where we make this. This is where, yes, Sam rightly identified, yes, we've been doing this, but here's where we begin to level the wings. Right? You're starting to get a sense. I can sense it in your demeanor, your body language, the look in your eyes. You're starting to get a sense that this is about God. About what God is like, about God's love for sinners who deserve judgment. Yes, but. God says, that's not what I want. That's not my plan. I want to undo what the devil has done. I have undone it. And I can change lives. I can change this. I don't want to get into prophecy here. But we are not going to, by our faithfulness and happy singing happy songs, we're not going to usher in the millennial kingdom. Some people believe that. That's not true. Things will get worse before they get better. That millennial kingdom, 1,000-year rule of Christ on earth in Jerusalem, it's coming. But there's going to be a 7-year period before that. However, so that is to say, that's why I hesitated, because it's not that God is going to say, I can change the world through you, but he changes people. He changes their destiny through you. And one of the things I often said knocking on doors in Ireland is, hello, my name's Gary. I'm a Christian from Canada, now living in Ireland. I've told them quite a bit by saying that. And I'm just here now in 2 minutes or less to tell you how the Lord Jesus Christ has changed my life and my death. See, the Irish are very curious. And they live in a death-conscious society. Everywhere around them, it's death, 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 death. And they say, "You're saying that the Lord changed your death. What do you mean now?" I say, "Well, you see, I'm not physically dead, but I'm going to die. I don't get into the rapture part. I'm going to die, but I can tell you this: I'm going to die differently now than before the Lord Jesus stepped into my life with His peace." His pardon, his power, his forgiveness. And you know, the Bible teaches that the devil holds us as people, whether you're Canadian or Irish, on a short leash. And he keeps pulling the choke chain with fear about the fear of death. And he holds us in bondage all our lifetime to the fear of death. Do you have a fear of death, ma'am? Oh, yes, sure, I suppose I do. Who doesn't? See, now you're on a universal topic. Nobody's going to argue with you about whether they're going to die or not. They know they're going to die. Is that good news? No, that's bad news. But start with the bad news. Now we got good news. But you can die differently. You can die with the peace of God, knowing that your sins are forgiven. You can die knowing that you'll never see the hell you deserve. And you will forever be in the heaven you don't deserve. All because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you at the place called Calvary on that middle cross. What do you think of that, ma'am? You know what some people say? Here's a variety of responses. Sure, we hear that all the time, which means they didn't hear it, right? Not interested. I go to Mass. Are you Catholic? I say, no, I'm a Christian. I was raised a Protestant, but now I'm a Christian. My wife was raised a Catholic, but now she's a Christian. What's the difference? I say, well, in the Bible, in Jesus' day, there weren't any Catholics. And there weren't any Christians. There weren't any Protestants. There weren't any Mormons. There weren't any Jehovah's Witnesses. There were Jews, Christians, and Gentiles. And I'm a Christian. I'm a follower, a devotee of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to heaven. Not because I deserve to, because I deserve to go to hell. But because of what Jesus did for me, the Son of God loved me personally and gave himself for me. That's personal. That's really personal. He gave himself for me. I'm going to the heaven I don't deserve. Won't you come with me? Won't you come along? And some of them say, never heard such a thing in all my life. One guy said, I've been going to that. He was a gardener. I was talking to him outside. He said, I've been going to this church here for over 70 years of my life. He says, I never heard such a thing. What took you so long to come to this town? Labasheta, County Clare. He said, I went to the priest. He said, I was dying. I'd had heart attacks. And he said, I called for the priest to come to the hospital. He said, the priest came. And I said, Father, he says, I'm dying. He says, I need me sins forgiven. The priest says, God loves you. Oh, Father, he says, I'm so glad that God loves me. But he says, I need to know I'm forgiven. He says, Father, he says, am I forgiven? He says, God loves you. He says, oh, he says, look, he says, it's not love I need now. It's forgiveness I need. Am I forgiven? He says, you know what that man said to me? He said to me three times now, lads. He said three times, he says, God loves you. He says, you know something? He said, I don't need the love of God first. He said, I need to know my sins are forgiven. And I said, well, that's where the love of God is first experienced, isn't it? That your sins are forgiven. And I said, the love of God has made provision for the forgiveness of your sins. Oh, lads, what took you so long to come to Labasheta? These memories that are so fresh, they burn in my soul because God was there. God was there. Just a man talking to a man doing gardening outside a Catholic cathedral in Labasheta, County Clare, the west of Ireland. God is there. That's where God sowed me and my coworker that day. So, how about thoughts, reaction before maybe we consider some lunch, if lunch is ready. I don't know if it's a little early.
A few minutes before lunch.
Okay. If we go to a quarter after 12, is that okay, Sam?
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody want to share, relate reactions to these stories? Because I tell you these stories because, and there's more to come. I mean, just things you will hardly believe. When I think back on them, it's like, wow, Lord, how did you do that? How did you do that? But God, is anything too hard for the Lord? Rhetorical question. No, of course not. So that person you are hesitant to go to or think you should go to or didn't go to, hey, look, start today afresh. The Lord can overrule all of that and take you down a path of real victory and joy and peace. Wow. Okay. Anybody want to share a similar situation or scenario, something you've heard, something to bring us Godward? You know, we've heard enough about the sin judgment. It's real. It's very real. The great white throne judgment's coming, the second death. But that's we've got more to tell because we're leveling these wings here now. or stabilizing this whole thing so that we'd leave at proclaiming the whole counsel of God and not a distorted version either way, a balanced whole counsel of God regarding the gospel. How were some of you saved? Well, I know how you were saved, by the grace of God through repentance. Okay. Anybody want to interact at this time?
Just off, this is just, you know, my own experience, probably the experience of everybody here. We just operate so much in the material, physical, I can touch this kind of world, that when you tell us, when you share those stories, they're just sort of a little window. The window opens up and says, oh, this is a spiritual world.
Oh.
There's this whole realm that I don't absolutely understand, or I understand on a theoretical basis, and once in a while we kind of our two worlds interact, and then we quickly move away from it and we get back to our real world. Tests, exams, getting paid, a job, you know, anything. And so sometimes the stories are very valuable, and you know, the scriptures, the stories of the Lord are told in the same sense, because they realize you get to think. You have to ask yourself, there is another world. And I can engage in that warfare. I can engage in that spiritual realm. But it'll be simply a matter of willing to be obedient, like to some of the things to this matter of the gospel. And various people have shared, of course, already, and you are sharing many of these sort of own little ways. We say, oh, I never knew that was God had this person prepared. And there's a myriad of stories. I relate one morning this idea of talking to this old gentleman, and he had luckily terminal cancer. He's 90-some years old, he's in a nursing home, and I said to him, I know that I may never see him again. So I said, you know, I'll just go there. I say this to myself, this is how I convince myself to go there. I said, I'll just go there. Something like that, you know, And I said, you know, and whatever his name was, he's literally, I know he has got cancer, and he's got cancer through and through. And I said, you know, you don't have much time, do you? And he acknowledged that. He didn't have much time. So can I tell you one thing? I'm figuring this man knows not, I have no idea where this is going to land. So I said, he's 90-some years old. I said, you know, this is, let me tell you one verse from the scripture, maybe the best known verse from the scripture, for God so loved the world, and I got about that far, and then he started completing the rest of the sentence. I said, you know, that's unbelievable. Here's this 97-year-old man, somewhere along the line, and it's like, that scripture found a place in his heart. And God so loved this man so much that at 90 years of age, and maybe the last time I ever saw him, God said, let me remind you one more time how much I love you. Actually, I asked him, did he ever think about life and where he's going after this world is over? I asked him about that. He said, I don't know. Let me remind you about one thing that God tells us in this world. Anyways, I thought that was, and it was just another reminder. I mean, I tell you, you think you're going where God hasn't gone? God already went.
That's it. That's, yes.
And for one moment, my world of people and things patients are waiting, and blah, blah, blah. Suddenly it kind of intersects with this whole spiritual world that God is interacting with in it, and I see it. You know, like, you know. And that the reason I appreciate hearing these stories, or I relate that, is that gives me, I say, okay, let's go for it.
Yes, we can trust this guy.
Yeah. I say to you all, you guys, let's go for it.
Yeah.
Let's take a chance that God has already gone before us, and let's find out. I'll tell you, what needs to turn your Christian lives upside down is not sitting in this room this afternoon for this day. What will turn your Christian life upside down is finding out that that is actually the business God is interested in, and he is inviting you into this business.
Mm.
In a small way, we know that.
And somebody sowed that verse in that man's heart.
Yeah.
Who knows when? Who knows who? But somebody did. My grandmother on my father's side died at 91 years of age, and she got saved 2 days before she died. And to really abbreviate it, she was hostile to the gospel all her life, really hostile, just amazingly hostile. But Bible verses she learned as a child in a Presbyterian Sunday school came back to her on her deathbed, and the Lord saved her. So when I knock on doors in Ireland or here, if it's an older woman answers the door, sometimes, not always, but sometimes I'll say, could I tell you how my grandmother died at 91 years of age, but she was only 2 days old? Especially in Ireland, they go for the bait all the time because they're so curious. How can that be, right? And then I tell them briefly. So it's the idea of sowing the seed. And I have sat in the car outside that little Presbyterian church in Bradalbin, PEI. It's all grown up in weeds now. It's been closed and dormant for, looks like, 40 years. And I've sat there and I've wept and I've thanked God for whoever it was in that little building so long ago that sowed the seed of his word in little Ada McLeod's heart, such that the Lord revived that seed years later. She's 91 years of age and she's on death's door on her way out. This is amazing how God works.
Share something like that. Can I tell you how my 91-year-old grandmother died, and yet she was 2 days old? Well, that is a good, what do you call it, like a door opener, a key to an operation.
It's a teaser.
Key to a teaser. And that, like, sometimes we don't know where to start.
Yeah, yeah.
That may be this afternoon, but, like, these guys have to go back to their school or working world or whatever. So what is that key to opening this conversation?
Yeah.
Like, we've heard you share, you know, in the course of the story, share some of those things.
Well,
you don't have to go to it now, but I think that this is helpful, maybe later on, in terms of practically engaging. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Before getting to the practical, which we're kind of getting onto now, we need to know, you know, what is the total message?
I don't want to jump.
What is that total message, you know? So... It's like some people don't need the message of judgment because God's already been there with them on that one. Some people need that message of judgment because they already have the God is love piece. You don't have to convince them that God loves them. Well, do you know how much God loves you? Oh, yeah, God loves me. How much? Well, you know, he's going to forgive me everything. I'm just going to heaven. Well, what do you think about Jesus? Oh, we don't need Jesus. Well, they need get those wings level. Because they're going down with a balance. I received this in the mail about a year ago. It's from the Government of Canada, Canada Revenue Agency. You folks are a little young to be receiving these yet, but it's a tax thing, right? It's addressed to the estate of the late Gary Weeks. I looked at that, and I have a note here, call to correct. So I called them, and I got a guy on the phone, and I could tell by his accent he was Jamaican. Now, Jamaica has got the gospel all over the place. It's got a lot of gospel testimony. So Sam is asking, how do you start? Well, my game plan is I want to speak to this guy about the gospel. I don't know how to do that. Because I've never been to any course on how to speak to tax collector guys on the phone who think you're dead about the gospel, right? I've never been to a course on that. But I just thought, well, let's call and see where it goes. This is the walking by faith. I'm walking by faith. Hello, yes? I'm calling to correct something on a form I've received from your office dated such and such and so and so. Yes, sir, could I have your social insurance number, please? Yes, 441-2685. Okay. Now the files come up before him. And he's seeing that this guy's dead. And he's calling me. I suggest this is Gary Weeks calling. I said, I'm just calling to inform you that I'm very much alive. Well, Mr. Weeks, could I ask you some security questions here now, please, just to be sure, right? So he starts asking your mother's maiden name and so on and so forth. And he realizes that this Gary E. Weeks of 1 Franklin Street, Markham, is alive. I said, yes. I said, so there's been a mistake here somewhere. I don't know what it is, but I said, I want to assure you I am very much alive. He said, all right, now, let me just put you on hold for a minute. And I thought, a minute? Yeah, I know what your minutes are. But I put, and he comes back with maybe 2 minutes. He says, Mr. Weeks, he said, we found the problem. It was an incorrectly entered, one of the numbers of the social insurance number was incorrectly entered. And I got switched with somebody else who is dead, sadly. And he said, so he found the problem, right? And I said, well, I'm very glad to hear that, because I said it'd be an awful thing if you thought I was dead. And he's starting to lighten up a little bit, because he's been successful, he's found the problem. And I said, but I should just add that I used to be dead. He says, oh, really? I said, yes. I said, in fact, I was born dead. And you hear the silence, right? And I said, I think you're from a part of the world that, you're probably familiar with the message that I, the now very much alive Mr. Weeks, was born dead in my trespasses and sins. And I said, God has made me alive together with Christ, the crucified Christ who loved me and gave himself for me, and I have been co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen with Christ. And I said, sir, I am very much alive physically, and I am very much alive spiritually, but I was born dead. And it's silence, and I'm thinking, like, what's going to happen? And he loses it. Oh, Mr. Weeks, he said, that's so good, man. Oh, man, he says, that's so good, so good. I said, yeah. I said, you know something, sir? I said, I may die physically, but I will never die spiritually. And I said, I think you know this message, and I'm just going to sign off and leave it at that. I said, is that okay with you? Oh, thank you, man. Thank you, Mr. Weeks. Thank you very much, the very much alive Mr. Weeks, who used to be the late dead. Oh, do you know what I mean? Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Goodbye, and he hung up. I thought, if they ever recorded that and played it back, I don't know what would happen to him. But that's what I did with that. That's why I keep that. The late, not so great, Gary Weeks. So you use anything you can, everything you have. Any questions, comments before 5 minutes? If not, Sam asked the question, how do you get started? One last story before lunch. I used to be a government inspector, a transport civil aviation inspector, flying all over the place, and inspections on airplanes and pilots and so on, airports. And there was a guy in our office section of 22 inspectors who was a loud, aggressive, hard-drinking, swearing, bad story-telling dude from New Zealand. And I was scheduled to fly with him for 5 days on a tour, inspection tour, and I was dreading it. And I had the Christians praying. I said, Lord, this is going to be tough. I'm flying with Barry James. It's going to be really, I don't want to do this. I was frightened. I was afraid. I was fearful. I was 31 at the time. That's a long time ago now. 31. We're in the airplane. We're on our way from Toronto to Ottawa Monday morning. I got my head against the window. I was in the right seat. We switched seats. I was in the right seat on that leg, and I said, Lord, I know you want me to speak to Barry, but I don't know how to get started. I don't even know where to start. What do I do? What's that? That's the helpless. Help me, because I don't know what to do. But I'm willing to be obedient. Just so here's what I said, Lord, please help me get started. Okay, help me get started. Within seconds, maybe 15 seconds maximum, he says to me, we've got headsets on, he says, so what church is this you go to anyway? I said, oh, it's called such and such, and it's so and so. He says, where's it located? I tell him. He says, well, how's it run? I said, what do you mean, how does it run? He said, well, how's it organized? And I'm thinking, okay, well, I said, well, there's a plurality of elders. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that, but it means that more. He says, no, he says, I know what you mean. I said, well, it's like elders. They're not priests in the religious sense. They are shepherds of a flock, and we think of it as an assembly, a gathering of Christians, and these are men and their wives who are among the Lord's people and I'm thinking, why are you talking about this, man? You're just evading the subject. Get to the gospel, because what are you talking about plurality of elders for? This guy doesn't know anything about that. And he interrupts me again, and he says, no, I know what you mean about plurality of elders. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah. He said, I was raised in a brethren assembly in New Zealand. My father's an elder. What do you think of them apples? Right? And now I'm sitting there going, and all of a sudden I realize, this is going to be a good week. And I said to him, very interesting, Barry, very interesting, because now he knows the kind of life he's lived that I know, that he knows that I know, that he shouldn't be living, and now it's just the two of us. And he says to me, you know, he said, the day you walked into the office, which was just a couple of months before, he said, my father has been writing to me every week. My mother and father write to me every week. And my father says to me often, he says, Barry, we're praying that the Lord will bring someone into that office to be a help and an encouragement to you spiritually. He said, you know, the day you walked into the office, I knew you were the answer to my parents' prayers. I've been dreading flying with you this week. Talk about switching the tables, right? I look back, and the two engineers in the back, they're leaning forward. They can hardly believe that they're hearing him speak like this. This guy's talking about God? I mean, this is the guy who is like way off the map over here. We spent the whole week. He was always wanting to send the engineers on a little venture or finish the job. We'll meet you back at the hotel, because he wanted extra one-to-one time with me to talk about his spiritual need. He didn't need death and damnation. He knew he was down and out for the count, sin-wise. What he needed was to hear that there was where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's where he was at. One night he said to me, I think it was the Tuesday night in Ottawa, he said after dinner, he says, well, he says, I'm going down to the bar for a couple of drinks. Come and join me. I said, no, thanks, Barry. He said, well, what else are you going to do? I said, I'm going to go up to my room, get down on my knees, and pray that God will save you. Next day at breakfast, I said, how was your night, Barry? He said, terrible. I said, really, why? He said, it's pretty hard to have a good time in a bar when you know that some guy's upstairs on his knees praying for God will save you. God did it. All that week, talked about the Lord. He left and went to Air Canada, and I kind of lost track of him. But just a link in a chain, right? Link in the chain. And it started in an airplane on the way between Toronto and Ottawa, and continued throughout that week. So I was the seed of God planted in that airplane that day. Where is the Lord going to plant you? Today, tomorrow, next week, the rest of your life? Well, this is the great adventure with God. And I remind you that I was there saying, Lord, this guy's going to chew me out. This guy's going to bite my face off. I don't know what to say. I don't know where to start. Please help me get started. And sometimes if you pray that earnestly, sincerely, genuinely, because you can't, you don't know where to start, which none of us really knows where to start, the Lord will help you out and bring something up to say, okay, I'll meet you halfway. If you're willing and yet you're not able, you don't know how to get started, I can help you. And once you realize that God is with you, God is in this, you're not alone. This is not about you feeling rejected. Well, you'll never be the same. Never, as long as you live, be the same. Okay, I think it's lunchtime. And would one of you gents care to give thanks for the food for us? Sam, we're just about to give thanks for the food.
Go ahead. Give thanks for the food.
Well, I'm going to ask one of the gentlemen here to do that for us. Anyone?
Father, we thank you again for this time we can be together. We thank you for the teaching that we can receive this weekend. We pray that we would not remain silent when you push us by your Holy Spirit to share the gospel with someone. That we would not look at people by the way they live and say things, make excuses and say they'll never believe. Lord, help us to just be willing to share the gospel with any person you call us to, as you spoke to any, all different types of people, and you are the face of the earth as well. We thank you for the food now and for those who have prepared it for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.